I made a big decision the other day. I decided to find a new doctor. Figured it was time. Our doctor is probably getting close to retiring, and we don't want to wait until he does, because then there'll be a rush of people looking for new doctors. But I'm not sure it was a good idea, because you know what happens the first time you go to see a doctor. You have to go through a pretty thorough checkup. And you know what they say. If you look for something, you're going to find something. Some people have to go through that if they get a new job. But since you've been putting up with me for all these years, I haven't had to do that for a long time. Sometimes you get an insurance policy and you have to have a checkup for that. It's usually not quite as involved, though. But I'm getting a checkup because I'm getting a new doctor. And in today's lesson, Jesus, the great physician, has decided it's time the Pharisees get a checkup. The reason is simple. The kingdom of God is coming, and Jesus wants to make sure that they're fit to enter it. Now, we have to remember, even though it's often not pleasant, when doctors give us a checkup, and if they do find something wrong with us, their intention is not to condemn us for being in bad health. Their intention is to cure whatever might ail us, especially if we don't even know we're sick. That's what Jesus tried to do with the Pharisees. He's been saying for some time that the kingdom of God is coming. And it's gotten to a point after Jesus has been teaching his disciples for over 3 years, it's gotten to a point where the people are beginning to think the kingdom is now. And Jesus is going to establish his kingdom there in Jerusalem before their very eyes. And I have to think that there was a possibility they were right. If God's people had been ready for him, then he could have established his kingdom. But sadly, they were not ready, and his kingdom awaits another time. Excuse me. So here is Jesus giving a spiritual exam to the Pharisees. And as you might have guessed, it didn't turn out too well. Not because the Pharisees were sick, but because the Pharisees were not willing to admit that they were sick. A doctor can help us if we know what's wrong with us. If we don't know what's wrong with us, a doctor can help us figure it out. But if we refuse to admit that there's anything wrong with us, then even x-rays and blood work won't convince us that there is. Because the Pharisees refused to admit they were sick, they rejected Jesus. And because the king was rejected, the kingdom was rejected. And we've had to wait, about 2,000 years now for another chance for that kingdom to come. Didn't surprise Jesus. He knew they would reject him. And he's going to talk about that next week. We're just starting a series on the kingdom. And looking this week at those who could have entered the kingdom, and then starting next week, we're going to take a look at what Jesus says are the signs of that kingdom's coming. But this week, he gives 9 criticisms to the Pharisees, each of which, in a certain way, resembles the kind of diagnostic test that a doctor might use in a yearly checkup of his patient. If we have the courage, or if we love God enough, We can use these tests on ourselves to check our spiritual health, to examine ourselves, as Paul said last week in the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, where he said, test yourselves, examine yourselves, see if Christ is in you. We have nothing to fear from such an examination. If it shows that I'm sick, well, I'd like to know I'm sick so I can get healthy again. It may just show that I'm healthier than I think I am. It is certainly worth doing from time to time. But we know that whatever Jesus may discover as he examines us, nothing is going to cause him to reject us. Because through him, the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And now that we are in the love of God through Christ, nothing can separate us from that love. If a doctor finds there's something wrong with us, he doesn't say, I don't want you to be my patient anymore. In fact, some doctors I know are probably glad because they know that means more money's coming in because you'll be coming back for follow-up visits. So let's take a look. Let's go into our great physician's office and submit to his checkup. And you'll notice that when you do go for a checkup, it's not always the doctor who does these tests. Sometimes it's his associates. For example, what's the first thing they do when you go to a doctor's office? What's it? Well, aside from the insurance, Jesus is our insurance card, so that's taken care of. They check our weight. That's the first thing, because the scale is not even in the doctor's office. The scale is right there by where you pay. And I still think there's a reason for that. But it reminds me of the boy whose friend had come over to play, and they were in the bathroom, and they looked at the scales, and the boy said, oh, what's this? Can I stand on it? And the other boy says, oh, don't do that. Because whenever mom does that, it makes her cry. Yes, they check our weight. Step on the scales, they say. The nurse does that, you know. Doctor doesn't do that. Step on the scales, and then they wait for the numbers to stop changing. She looks at it real close, and then she says, in her quietest nurse voice, 206.3, huh? Okay. So I'm a little flabby, I admit it. Well, the first test that Jesus performs on the Pharisees does pretty much the same thing. Let's take a look at part of that from the first few verses of the 23rd chapter. Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, you know, just like the nurse says to everybody else what your weight is, the experts in the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, pay attention to what they tell you and do it. But don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they teach. See, they know what's right, but they don't do it. What does every patient say when the nurse tells them how much they weigh? I know I say it. I know I need to exercise more. We easily see out of shape other people are. Boy, they need to lose weight. But we don't often see ourselves the same way. We generally could all use more discipline in exercising our faith. We're all a little bit flabby when it comes to living the life God has called us to live. But instead, we live to please ourselves and forget about pleasing God. The Pharisees, as the rest of this paragraph points out, lived for the praise that they received from other people and gave little thought to the praise that comes from God. Their spiritual muscles were flabby. And as I stand on God's scale and weigh myself against his standard, I ask myself, am I flabby when it comes to living for God? And how would I fare if I saw myself the way I saw other people? And if others use the same standards against me, that I use against them. We know the scales are accurate because they're tested and they have a seal on them that says that the weight that scale gives you is the exact weight. We know that God does the same when he measures us. There's a standard he measures us against. And that standard won't change just because we're the ones standing on the scale. So, we've survived having ourselves weighed. And the nurse has dragged us to the doctor's examining room. What's the next thing that the nurse does? Now they check our temperature. Oh, a little warm there. No, a little hot under the collar maybe, but my temperature's fine. Well, in the same way, Jesus takes the spiritual temperature of the Pharisees in verse 13. He says, "But woe to you experts in the law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. You keep locking people out of the kingdom of heaven, for you neither enter yourselves, nor do you permit those to enter who are trying to get in." The Pharisees have a double problem when it comes to temperature, and this is really strange, but this is the way it is. They are cold toward God, but they get hot under the collar when anyone talks too much about Jesus Christ. Many Christians today have that problem. I wonder, do I? So I ask myself, am I cold toward others when they praise God? Do I ever really think about God? And when I do, does the thought of praising him leave me cold? On the other hand, do I get hot when other people praise the name of Jesus? I've known people who, if there were people around who talked about Jesus, they got nervous. And it's almost like that name stirred up in them a sense of antagonism instead of a sense of joy. I remember the story of a man in his college years who was converted. He became a Christian. And he went to his pastor the following week and he said, "I've been born again." And his pastor said, "No, you haven't." And then he said, "Too much religion isn't good for you." How many of us have had that reaction when other people begin talking about what Jesus means to them personally, as if Jesus were a real person? Can't see that. Well, after taking our temperature, the nurse often uses an instrument that looks in our eyes to check our eyes. You know, they say the eyes are the mirror of the soul. Jesus did an eye exam on the Pharisees to better understand how good their vision is. We see this in verse 14, which some modern versions don't have, but don't worry about it. I'll explain it in Sunday school if you want, but this verse does appear in the Gospels of Mark and Luke. And the verse goes like this: "Woe to you experts in the law and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses, even as you're making long prayers. Therefore, you will receive even greater condemnation." In other words, even as they're ministering to widows, which was a primary task of the Pharisees, because God said we're supposed to show kindness to widows and orphans, even as they're ministering to widows, making a show of their piety with their long prayers, to themselves they're thinking, "How can I get her to include the temple in the will and have her give all that she has to the temple? Maybe, if I'm lucky, she'll pass a little on to me too." They're thinking always what's in it for them. And as bad as the Pharisees are, many in the church have turned this sort of thing into an art form. All you have to do is watch TV and see the preachers on TV and the techniques they use to try to get people to send them their money. Or stop by a widow's house and take a look at their mail sometime and see how many letters they get from organizations thinking, oh, here's a soft touch. Because we all know how to make widows pity you so that you get, they give you their money. So I have to ask myself, as I serve others as a Christian, and particularly I must ask myself as a pastor, as I serve those in my congregation, do I see them as people whom God loves and people that I love and want to serve? Or am I only thinking of the reward that I'll get from God for doing my duty? Who gets a reward for doing his duty? Or the reward I might get from them if I make them feel really obliged to me. So, let's see. We've been weighed. We've had our temperature taken. They've looked in our eyes. What comes next? Oh, I know. The nurse, or maybe by now the doctor, goes over to his cabinet and he takes out a popsicle stick. For the longest time, I thought, who ate the popsicle? I want to know that before you stick it in my mouth. Open your mouth and say, ah. In verse 15, Jesus is using a tongue depressor. But he's not using it to look in the mouth at what's in it. He's looking it at the mouth to see what's coming out of it. Woe to you experts in the law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. You cross land and sea to make one convert, and when you get one, you make him twice the child of hell you are yourself. So the nurse or the doctor is looking in my mouth. And Jesus, when he looks in my mouth, he's not concerned so much with what's in it as what comes out of it. Particularly when we're sharing the gospel. This is what Jesus is talking about here. The Pharisees went all over the Roman Empire looking for converts, but when they found converts, what did they do to them? Did they tell them about the love of God? Did they encourage them to foster a relationship with God in which they share their needs with God and learn how to become dependent on Him for His wisdom and His strength? No. What they do is they give them a long list of things they must do in order to be acceptable to God. God wasn't happy about that. God wants to love us. So how would you feel if you really wanted to get to know someone so that you could love them and help them and be there for them, and the person who introduces you to them says, but before you talk to this guy, you've got to do this and this and this and this and make sure you do this. And, oh, by the way, there's this issue of what you do with your money. Did not make God very happy. So the question I need to ask myself is, when I share the gospel, oh, wait a minute. I have to ask another question first. Do I ever share the gospel? And when I share the gospel, do I know what the gospel is? Or do I confuse the gospel with religious rules and regulations? Go to church, have to tithe, keep the Sabbath. Some churches have even more. Don't drink alcohol. Don't play cards, at least on Sunday. Some churches have lengthy lists. Other churches have more politically correct lists. Make sure you recycle. God doesn't like a messy environment. You've got to be a member of this political party or that political party. Because if you're not, it shows you don't care about the things God cares about. Pretty soon we've forgotten that the whole reason that there is a gospel is to enable us to enter into a relationship with God. A personal, life-sustaining relationship. Well, what comes next after the tongue depressor? See, this is a full exam here. We're not talking about going in saying, I got a little fever. Oh, you've got a an infection, here's a pill, take it. And we're not talking about that. We're not talking about the phone call I made to my doctor the other day. He said, "What's the matter?" And I told him my symptoms. He says, "Well, it sounds to me like you got a cold, doesn't it?" Well, maybe. I can't help that. That's just got to take its time. Call me if you get a fever. I didn't even have to see him. No, this is a full-fledged exam we're getting here. And the next thing the doctor does, he gets out the blood pressure cuff, he puts it on my arm, gets out the stethoscope, puts it in his ear, checks my blood pressure. Now we're getting into things that we really do need the doctor for, because most of us have no idea what our blood pressure is at this very moment. Now, maybe yours is a lot higher than it was when you came in. I don't know. Mine's lower because I'm doing the talking, and that relaxes me. I know a doctor, and my eye doctor. He can take your pulse, and he can say your blood pressure is 120 over 80. And if the nurse checks it, he's right on the money. I don't know how he does it. But most of us need a blood pressure cuff and a stethoscope, because it's one of those measurements you don't see. You have to use tools to measure. Well, Jesus is measuring the blood pressure of the Pharisees starting in verse 16, where he says, "Woe to you blind guides who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple is bound by nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is bound by the oath.' Blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred?" Well, we know which is greater in the eyes of the people he's talking to. "And whoever swears by the altar is bound by nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You truly are blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it and the one who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and the one who sits on it." So I ask myself, what is my real motivation in serving other people? What do I really see as valuable? My presence here on Sunday morning? Or the Holy Spirit who is with me through the week? Now, what does that have to do with blood pressure? It's simple. When our blood pressure is good, it means that our body is regulating all of the different things that are happening. It's amazing what all happens in our bodies. And our blood pressure is a sign that the body is managing all that well, and it's also managing what's out here, the stress that's out here. If my spiritual blood pressure is healthy, that means, by the help of the Holy Spirit who is in me, circulating in me just like my blood does, he's keeping me regulated. He's helping me not to get overly anxious about things that causes my blood pressure to go up. Not to become overly apathetic about things, that's a sign my blood pressure might be too low. He helps me to see things from a spiritual perspective, and that was the problem with the Pharisees. They did not see the spiritual. They only saw the physical. So for them, what made the altar valuable was the gift that was being offered on the altar. What made the temple so valuable and so beautiful wasn't the structure itself, but the fact that everything was lined in gold. The gold is the value. And all this time, Jesus is trying to show them there's no value in a building at all, no matter what it's made of, if God is not present in it. It's the presence of God that makes the temple valuable. It's the faith represented by the gift that makes the gift valuable. It is the love we have for God in exchange for the love He has for us that makes our faith valuable. Well, after the doctor's done with the blood pressure, he takes off the blood pressure cuff and he hangs it up. But he keeps a stethoscope in his ear. I can't believe I managed to say that word twice without my tongue tripping over it. He keeps the stethoscope in his ears and he listens to our lungs. He says, take a deep breath. Excuse me. Then he listens to our heartbeat. He says, now just breathe regularly. He's checking our heart. And Jesus checked the spiritual health of the Pharisees' hearts. Verses 23 and 24. Woe to you experts in the law and Pharisees, hypocrites! You give a tenth of mint and dill and cumin, yet you neglect what is the important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have done these things without neglecting the others. You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Jesus is noticing how precise the Pharisees are at tithing, right down to the herbs that grow in their gardens. Yet they show no concern at all for the more important issues of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Such an attitude is not good for the heart. For one thing, it exposes us to the danger of anxiety because our heart's not right toward God. We are so busy doing things for God, at least the Pharisees were, that they neglected the fact that God calls them first to come to Him. Not to do things for Him, but to come to Him. You notice the last chorus we sang, the greatest thing in all my life is knowing You. Did you notice the progression through that chorus? The greatest thing in all my life is knowing You. I want to know You, Lord. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing You. The thing is, the more I know You, the more I love You. The greatest thing in all my life is loving You, Lord. I want to love You more. The greatest thing in all my life is loving You. But the funny thing is, the more we love God, the more we want to show Him our love. And the way we show Him our love is by serving others. So the greatest thing in all my life is serving You. The greatest thing is serving You if that serving is energized by my love, which is informed by my knowledge of who You are. But if I'm serving You in my own strength, just because I want the reward You offer, not because I know anything about You, I'm going to overwork myself and then my heart's going to start to have problems. Which leads to the next test that the doctor does. This is something he had to arrange ahead of time, by the way, because they can't do it while you're sitting in the office. He gets out his chart and he looks through it and he says, oh, here's your blood work that I had done. He checks our cholesterol level. For many of us, that's more painful than getting on the scales. Actually, the two are often related to each other. He checks our cholesterol to see if our blood vessels are clear or if they're getting clogged up with fat. There's that word fat again. I spell it F-A-T-T because it's a four-letter word in my mind. Jesus is checking the health of the Pharisees in verses 25 and 26 where he says, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the bowl and the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Now, consider this image that Jesus is presenting. You ever go to a restaurant? We're going to Bird in Hand on Tuesday after we go to the Jesus presentation. Excuse me, I have to go to the doctor this week. You ever go to a restaurant, you sit down at the restaurant, and they all, if it's a sit-down restaurant, you have your plate, you have your cup, you have your coffee cup there, and you look at the coffee cup, it looks real clean on the outside, you look on the inside, and it's filthy dirty. That ever happened to you? Or you have a plate, and they always put the plates upside down, you know, when you go through the buffet. You pick up the plate, you better look at it before you start putting any food on it. Because sometimes the bottom of the plate's real clean, but the top, where the food goes, it's filthy dirty. Now, let me ask you, of course we all want a plate that's clean on the bottom and clean on the top. But if you couldn't have that, and you had to choose, which would you rather have? A plate that's dirty on the bottom but clean on the top, or a plate that's clean on the bottom and shiny, you can see yourself, turn it over and it's dirty on the top. I don't know about you, but if I had to have a plate that had dirt on it, I'd want it on the bottom where it doesn't touch the food, not on the top. But the best thing is to be clean on the bottom and the top both. And the best thing for the Pharisee would be to be as clean on the inside as they presented themselves to the world on the outside. We all want to look good to other people. Maybe it's time we tell ourselves we really should work at looking good to ourselves, and even more than that, looking good in God's eyes. So I need to ask myself, do I make as much of an effort to clean my heart, my desires, my motivations, as I do to clean my appearance, the outward things that I do for others? And then speaking about things that have to be arranged ahead of time, occasionally, especially if the doctor knows of certain things that might be wrong with us, like if we have a cough or something, he might order an x-ray. And then when we're meeting with him, then he puts that x-ray up and he turns the light on. All of a sudden, we get to see what's on the inside. Well, Jesus, with his x-ray vision, saw what was inside the Pharisees, and it wasn't pretty. As he said in verses 27 and 28, "Woe to you experts in the law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs that look beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of bones and dead things and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you look righteous to people, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." It's a carryover from the last exam where he told them that they clean the outside of the cup, but not the inside. What's the x-ray show my inner condition to be? Am I one who is the same on the inside as I pretend to be on the outside, or am I a hypocrite? You know what that word hypocrite means? In the day when Jesus said these words, the word hypocrite was a very common word. It simply meant actor, an actor in the theater. Jesus is saying, are you a genuine follower of Christ? Do you genuinely love God, or are you only play acting? Finally, the last exam, which is usually not performed last unless the doctor has forgotten to do it, and then he says, oh, before you go, he gets out that little thing with a funnel on the end of it and he sticks it in our ear, turns the light on, he takes a look in our ears. He wants to see how healthy our ears are. Jesus wants to know how healthy our ears are too. Because if we can't hear his voice, how will we be able to follow it? The Pharisees failed this test, as we see starting at verse 29, because they couldn't tell when the prophets, including Jesus, were speaking the true word of God. Woe to you experts in the law, you Pharisees, play actors, all of you. You build tombs for the prophets. You decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in those days, we would not have participated with our ancestors in shedding the blood of the prophets. When you say this, you prove by your own words that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. The Pharisees claimed to believe God's word. How often have we said, boy, if I had lived in the first century, I'd have followed Jesus. If I had seen his miracles, if I had heard his teaching, I'd have followed him. I'd have joined up right away. Or if I had lived in the 1500s and heard Martin Luther and John Calvin, the great reformers, I'd have left the Catholic Church and I'd have joined the Protestant movement. Sure, you would have. Prophets come along in our day. People come along that rightly teach the Word of God. Do we hear what they're saying? Can we hear the word of God around us as it's being proclaimed? Because God is never without his witness. Do we rightly divide the word of truth? Do we follow those who misrepresent it? Are our ears open to God or are they closed to him? What about me? If Jesus were to visit me today, would I know him? Jesus says, I know my lambs. My lambs know me. When they hear me, they recognize my voice and follow me. Do I hear Jesus speaking to me today? Or when he speaks, am I as repulsed and offended as the Pharisees were? Well, there you go. I've taken about a half hour. That's how long they give you for an exam in a doctor's office. How'd you do? I'll tell you how I did. Not very good. I think I have to schedule another appointment, a follow-up. I think I need to get a prognosis from the doctor now that I have his diagnosis. A prognosis tells you what to do about the problems that the diagnosis reveals. But it's okay for me to admit that I have a lot of room for improvement because that's why Jesus does these exams. He not only examines our health, but he restores our health if we let him. And we can't let him if we don't admit that we need to. It may seem overwhelming submitting to 9 different tests to see how spiritually healthy I am. But though there are 9 tests, there's really only one question we have to ask ourselves. It's the question implied in today's first chorus, which was going to be the title of the sermon today. I love you, Lord. But I need to turn that statement into a question. Do I love you, Lord? It's the question Jesus asked Peter by the shores of Galilee after the resurrection. Do you love me more than anything? Do you love me more than the fishing nets? Do you love me more than your friends? Do you love me more than the familiar? Do you love me more than anything else? That's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Do I really love the one who gave himself up for me so that I could know him, and by knowing him, love him, and by loving him, serve him? So that leaves one last test for us to give ourselves, a question. Now that we've submitted to our new doctor's examination, now that we've seen his bedside manner, now that we've gotten his diagnosis and his prognosis, the question is, am I going to keep him? I've heard people say when they go to a doctor and then I say, "When are you going back?" "No, I decided I'm going to change. I'm going to get another doctor. I don't like this doctor." "Why don't you like him?" "I don't like his bedside man." "Well, you know, I don't care how the doctor comes across to me if he's going to help me." "Yeah, but he's always finding something wrong with me." "Well, that's why you need a doctor." "Well, I just don't like it. I'm going to find a doctor to tell me what I want to hear." "What do you want to hear?" "I want to hear that I don't have to quit smoking. I want to hear that I don't have to lose weight. I want to hear that I'm fine and I can just go on the way I am." And I say, "Well, if that's what you want, why do you need a doctor at all?" And they say, "Exactly, but my wife says I need a doctor." So will I keep my doctor? Or will I look for one who just tells me what I want to hear? Am I ready to hear that Jesus is soon coming back to set up his kingdom? Does that thought energize me? Does it excite me? Does it promote in me a sense of longing or a sense of fear? If fear, that just means I don't know him. If I knew him, I'd look forward to it. And that's all that really matters. Do I love him enough to look forward to his soon return? We'll come back next week and we'll be hearing signs of the coming of his return, and we may find out that his return isn't that far away. At least I hope it's not. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a physician who loves us, cares about us. You've given us a physician who is skilled at understanding our needs, who's able to tell us what afflicts us, and more than that, is able to cure us of what ails us. Help us to get to know him better, because the more we know him, the more we will love him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.